we come to the preaching of God's word, let's pray one more time.
Oh, Father, it has been a joy to sing about the birth of your Son, Jesus. Christ coming to save. The gospel story. The one who laid aside his glory and took on flesh, who became a helpless babe. Father, I would guess that for many of us here this afternoon, this is not a new story, but one that we have heard maybe once, maybe a few times, maybe so many times we couldn't even count it. But our prayer is that you would give us eyes to behold the glory of what your Son has done in coming into this world. That it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other. That we would be moved again at the glory and wonder and awe of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you want to follow along with me, on the back of the bulletin is the outline for the message. You can follow along there. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, thinking about the birth of Jesus in verses 1 to 7. Now, this time of year, we receive lots of Christmas cards. You get those in the mail. Maybe we have a tree that we actually have, and we put them in the tree and hang them up on one of our doors. Sometimes those cards include birth announcements. Maybe a family you know had a baby born this year, and so they're announcing the birth of that child in that card. You know, cute little pictures of the baby, right? Swaddled up, hands sticking out, you know, maybe peacefully sleeping, probably not crying. I don't think technology is to that point yet where we could have cards with sounds that come with them. But birth announcements say things like this: with joy and love, we introduced our newest family member, Noah, born December 24th, weighing 7 pounds, 3 ounces and 20 inches long. We're used to announcements like that. I like this one. Sleep mode off, baby mode on. Excited to introduce Olivia. Or the world just got a little more handsome. Proudly introducing Liam. Or with a twirl and a swirl, our baby girl is here. Say hello to Amelia. Or like this one. If you've got twins, double the diapers, double the joy. Proudly introducing Oliver and Emma. Or twice as much love, two blessings from above. Welcome, Elijah and Sophia. By the way, those are the most popular names from this year of babies born. Sometimes Christmas cards and birth announcements go together. We did something like this when we were expecting one of ours. Our little present is wrapped and on its way, coming in May. You're announcing the birth of your child that's coming in the new year. There's excitement leading up to that birth. Now, we've already seen excitement, anticipation, in the readings from Luke chapter 1, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, they were thrilled at the coming birth of these boys. Wonder and mystery surrounded the anticipation. Who are these boys that mark all of this supernatural activity? Prophecies, a tongue-tied father, an aged mother well past her childbearing days, babies doing gymnastic flips, supernatural visits from angels, hymns of praise. It's at this point in the story that you're expecting everything to crescendo and come to a climax as you come to the birth of this Jesus, this promised one. I mean, the angel said he will be great. He's the son of David. He's going to be a king. This is a prince that's going to be born. And R.C. Sproul comments, he says, this part of Luke's narrative describes the most significant birth in all of history. And yet, Luke is so matter of fact. Let's read Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. He's just so matter of fact. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while 7 verses, where's the fireworks? Where's the royal pomp? Where's the people going out to the four corners of the nation and proclaiming, the king has been born, the king has been born? I mean, I'm thinking Lion King, when Simba's born and his father comes and takes him and holds him out and all the animals are gathered on the Serengeti plain and they're looking up at this king who's been born. And that's not what's happening here. What's going on? We'll see in these first 2 verses, we hear this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Luke's birth story doesn't read like doxology. It reads more like history, maybe stodgy history, if you will, just details. I mean, is he just embracing his inner Grinch? Is he bah humbug about Christmas? Is that what's going on? And bringing up Caesar, whose thumb was on everybody? That's just a reminder that's painful. But remember what we heard from Gabriel. He promised this boy would sit on David's throne. And so Luke is providing historical and political details because this is a story about 2 kings. And we see and hear about king number 1 here, Caesar Augustus. Now, Gaius Octavius was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And he rose to power in 30 BC as the first emperor of the Roman Empire. And he reigned for 44 years until 14 AD. Now, he declined the titles of Rex and Dictator, and he received the title Augustus. Now, this Latin title means august or revered. And you put those words together, Caesar Augustus, and it means that he was the august or revered hairy-headed one. Don't know how that works, but that's what he was called. So he took on his uncle's title, Caesar, and he was the revered one. Now he centralized government. He built up military strength and created the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And he also held the title Dominus Deus. Et Deus. Hard for me to say Latin. My kids could say that. They're learning in the school. Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. This was when the citizens of Rome began to worship their emperor. They began to worship him as a god. And here's what we see. Rulers think that they can play at being divine. Rulers, this is what they do. They think that they can play at being divine. And so he calls for a census, a registration. Why? To serve his empire-wide taxation programs. He's got to know how many people are there so that he can charge them their taxes. He thought he could move all the earth to fulfill his little will. But little did he know, the joke was on him. He was just a pawn. Luke goes on in verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, in an agricultural society like Israel, people would have been born, worked, and lived most of their life in the same small region and never have left that. So you have to wonder, why was Joseph not in Bethlehem, but in Nazareth? And I don't know that we'll know the answer, but he wasn't there. And what we do know is that Nazareth is not the city of David. It's not the city from which he comes in his line and origins. And you know, being betrothed to Mary was a tricky matter. She was pregnant and not by him. How did that happen? Remember, Mary said to Gabriel, how would this be since I am a virgin? She's waiting for the completion of the betrothal period, the engagement period, to be married to Joseph. We know that she had miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. And here God does what he has done many times before.
He's the puppeteer of kings. He moves the peoples of the earth through pagan rulers. Think back to Pharaoh. Think about Cyrus. And now he's doing it through Caesar Augustus. This census moved people to return to their place of origin. Now, Joseph cared for his betrothed, and she actually could have stayed at home because you would have only counted the men in that society and day. She wouldn't have had to have gone with him, but he cares for her, and he takes her with him. He doesn't leave her at home in Nazareth. So they take this three-day trip, 90 miles. There's no mention of donkeys, but in our stories, she's always on a donkey traveling because the odds of a woman who's about to give birth traveling 90 miles for 3 days on foot seems very unlikely. But they make this trip, and it was a risky one. And I think the song One Small Child reflects on the odds of this migration. One small child in a land of a thousand. How many other babies were born during that census? How many other Jews kept record of the birth of their children, especially their boys? Because lineage mattered to the Jews. With every son born, the question would be asked, is this the one? Is this the promised boy? The one who's going to crush the head of the serpent? We read about that today in our family devotions and the story of what God promised in Genesis 3, one is coming who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Is this the one, the seed of the woman? Is this finally the boy? R.C. Sproul says, here is the most powerful emperor in the world acting out the decree of God himself. Caesar Augustus, in the final analysis, was but a pawn in the hands of the Lord God omnipotent. And so the sovereign God moved Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that his word by the prophet Micah would be fulfilled. Micah 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So rulers think they can play at being divine. Yet God moves all the earth to fulfill his word. God moves all the earth to fulfill his word. Now the song Joy Has Dawned gets the story right. Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. And then there's the twist. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Let's keep reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, most Christmas songs are upbeat. There's a tempo to them. They're often in major keys. There's a few of them in minor keys. They're triumphant, they're buoyant, they're happy, they're festive, they're hopeful, they're optimistic. And yet, again, Luke's account here is rather somber and straightforward. And what we see here is that the king's glory was shrouded by his humility. His glory, his greatness is shrouded by his humility. Well, first, there's no room in the inn. Now, the inn was likely a guest room in a person's home. The Jews were hospitable culture, and it's a fair expectation to think that Joseph has relatives in Bethlehem, so he's going to stay with them. Now, don't think Holiday Inn. Think all your extended family just showed up. Your cousins, your second cousins, your aunts and uncles, your great aunts and uncles, that person who's maybe you think is your relative, but they always show up to family gatherings, and you're thinking, where do I put them? I don't have room in my place to put everybody. There's no room because everybody's come and has gathered together. You don't have any beds. And so when Jesus is born, he's swaddled up, and the only bed that's left is an animal trough for him to lay down and rest his head in. It's a food trough. That's the only place for him to sleep. Second, there's no mention of joy and glory. They're absent in his account here. Yeah, but Luke's account so far has been filled with joy and good news and excitement. Remember, the angel rejoiced and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And the angel said to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Or Elizabeth and John rejoicing. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Or Mary, she rejoices, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is the prince and the future king who's been born. Where's the trumpets? Where's the angels? Where's the news being spread throughout the nation and kingdom? The royal messengers stampeding across the land. Where are the souls singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king"? But that's absent from Luke's account here. Because the third thing we see is that this king was born in humility. Jesus, wrapped in swaddling cloths, like every other baby, helpless. A helpless little babe, resting in the food trough of animals. What lowly estate. That's why our Advent hymns sing, "Mild he lays his glory by," or "Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall." Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and lamb are feeding? Daryl Block gets it just right. The contrast between the birth's commonness and the child's greatness could not be greater. Because Jesus' life, from the cradle to the cross, is one of humility. It's a life of humility. Again, the song "Joy Has Dawned" captures this. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place, shaped the earth in darkness, cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Why did God move all the earth to fill his word, to fulfill his word? Not to make the king's glory loud, but that the king's glory would be shrouded in humility. But the low point is never the end of God's stories. It's never the end. It's always the bottom of the J curve. Paul Miller talks about the J curve, going low to come up high into joy. This isn't the end of the story. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we skip ahead a few verses. The shepherds and the angels are interacting. And the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now here's the crescendo that we're looking for. Here's the excitement and the joy. Joy has dawned. A Savior has come. The Messiah. All of these years longing and waiting. And the angels are announcing this good news. It's begun. So our Advent songs sing, "A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary." Friends, into the darkness of our world, the Savior King has come. Joy has dawned. Now, the Greek and Roman world was full of mythical stories and fables about all the deities,
the gods and the goddesses and how they were born and their origins and their stories. Just like we have blockbuster movies that tell about superheroes and all of their origin stories, and we get filled with wonder and awe watching these movies and hearing these stories. But none of them tells the story of the true God, the humble God who took on flesh, the God who became a lowly baby. John Piper says it this way: you can read every fairy tale that was ever written, every mystery thriller, every ghost story, and you will never find anything so shocking, so strange, so weird and spellbinding as the story of the incarnation of the Son of God. How dead are we? How callous and unfeeling to your glory and your story, O God. How often have I had to repent and say, God, I am sorry that the stories of men have made up to stir my emotions, my awe and wonder and admiration and joy, more than your own true story. We, like Caesar, think that we can play at being divine. But we are blinded by our sin when we should be blinded by the radiant glory of God. May we have awe and wonder and joy to sing as we sang in O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. This Christmas, hear this, joy has dawned. Open your eyes, behold the Savior. See, look at the Son of Adam, the Son of God, the Son of David. Again, from the song, joy has dawned. Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. Let's pray. Oh God, give us eyes to see your humble Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who was a helpless, humble babe. Grant us faith, and then grant that we would treasure Jesus, that we would delight in him, the greatest gift. And may his surpassing worth, over against everything else, may everything else pale in comparison to him. Oh, would you fight for that in our hearts? Because we need you to do that in your strength. Because we don't have it. In our strength, we would try to knock you off your throne. And we are wrong to do so. And so, oh, we thank you that you have sent your Son to save us and rescue us from our sin. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. It's in his name we pray. Amen.